Our scripture reading for this morning is found in the book of Colossians, and we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 3 through to verse 17 of chapter 3. So when you find that in your Bibles, and the passage will be up on the screen behind me as well, when you find that in your Bibles, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Hear now God's Word as he speaks to you. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thus far the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Paul. Believe it or not, we are coming toward the end of the Ten Commandments series. We will conclude it at the end of March and begin with Easter, Paul's trustworthy sayings that he has listed in his letters to Timothy and Titus. Bearing false witness. That happened this week. If you were at all watching the news cycles and the things that were being mentioned, there were a panel of individuals who made fun of Vice President Pence's faith. He had made a comment somewhere that Jesus speaks to him, and the comment by one of the panelists was, "That's mental illness." Now, I don't know what Mike Pence had in mind when he said that. I've not had a personal conversation with him. But I would say that God speaks to me. As Paul said this morning, as Paul the elder, as we were reading the scriptures, said, listen as God speaks to you through his word. And so I would say to you this morning that every time I pick up my Bible and I read it, God is speaking to me, because this book, as we went through a series some year and a half or so ago, I demonstrated this book is not an ordinary book. It's a book that describes the very reality that God is indeed speaking through this book, and these words are the very word of God. So when someone dismisses the comment that Jesus spoke to me, or if I was to say God spoke to me, I won't even go there, but I will just say this, that it shows the shallowness of one's understanding to make a comment that would impugn someone's mental stability in that way. We have before us the ninth commandment, and as you may recall from Sunday last week, we opened it up, and the foundation for this concept of not bearing false witness, or in a word, not lying, don't lie, that comes out of the very nature of God. And the very nature of God is that God speaks truth, and that's why, as I mentioned, this book is true. That's why you won't find errors in it. You find transmissional things where, that sounds like a vehicle thing, transmissional things. I'm not talking about automotive. I'm talking about in transmission. You may have a word that it might say the love of Christ compels us, or the love of Christ Jesus compels us. Those are not errors. Those are copyist transmission things from one manuscript to the next. But my point is this, that God is truth, and therefore he speaks truth. Now, the reason why there's this call in the ninth commandment for you and I to tell the truth is because initially, as we were made in the image of God, we would have been truth bearers. That is, Adam and Eve would have spoken truth to each other. But once they had succumbed to the lie that Satan told them, that in the day you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil, they now began to lie to God and to one another. Now, when we look at the ninth commandment, on the broader sense, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, it puts us in a courtroom setting. It puts us in the reality of knowing that we need to tell the truth about one another. We need to make sure that we are not misrepresenting facts. Now, let me give you an example. Suppose I'm driving my car and a guy cuts me off and I get angry and I cut him off and he runs into a tree and dies. That'd be horrible. But if the police come and I pull over because I feel badly, I just say to the police officer, you know, I saw this man hit a tree. He went off the road and hit a tree. That statement, I saw the man drive off the road and hit a tree, is true. Is it not? That's what I saw. So I didn't lie in that statement. 2 days later, I get a knock at the door. And it's the police officer. And he says, there was a witness to that accident. And they were standing on the overpass, and they saw this guy cut you off, and you cut him off, and he ran into the tree. So you didn't share the whole truth with us. But I didn't lie to you, officer. Could I not say that? Hello, you with me? I didn't lie. But I also deceived, and I covered up. Because I wanted to protect myself. You see, this commandment goes more deeper than just this presentation of I can simply claim that I didn't lie in what I said. And that's why if you look at the Westminster Larger Catechism, it gives some really profound ways in which we can break this commandment almost not knowing it. In fact, what happens is that in society, you and I, we want people to tell us the truth, but for some reason, there's this little unusual ability of everybody to tell that little white lie, to twist the truth a little bit, and to come up with some things that are not accurately representing the case as it is. So when we withhold information, and that's why I said when we begin, I said this is a courtroom setting. Do you agree to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's the question that's being asked. So when kids, your mom and dad ask you a question, you must tell them the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what God is requiring of you in this. But the problem is, this commandment, more than any of the others, is one of those commandments that in your heart you can fudge. You can twist. If God says, don't have any other gods before me, and don't make an image and bow down to it, you can actually know if that person has made an image and bow down, because you can see them. If the scriptures, the Ten Commandments say that you shall not commit adultery, well, that's going to come out, and you're going to see that, and you're going to get caught, and that's what happens. And so it's kind of hard to hide that. But as I look at or steal, you know, you shall not steal. You know, mom and dad come home and they're like, gee, where'd you get that stereo? Just showed up. Well, this is one of those commandments that you can hide. And the problem is with fudging and twisting the truth and hiding under this guise of, well, I didn't lie, I didn't say anything that wasn't true, everything I said was true. To leave out information that's pertinent is a lie. It now totally paints the picture in a different setting. And so one of my assignments for young couples when they get married and I go through premarital counseling with them is I ask them to write down things that they feel are significant in their marriage relationship with their husband or wife. And invariably, and I want to say on every statement that as I recall, there's one word that comes up in this relational thing, and that's the word honesty. Every couple that I can remember, and I'd have to go back and look at my files, but they put honesty is like what we want. You know, we want to be able to share the truth with each other. We want to be open with each other. We want to share our hearts with them and be honest. And so the interesting thing is that as we come to this commandment, that is really what's at stake in any relationship, and that's honesty. Honesty with parent and child, honesty with husband and wife, honesty in a church. That's what takes place or is necessary to actually run society. And so here we are this morning looking at Colossians chapter 3. And the reason why I've chosen this passage is because it has, as Paul says, we are to put off, and the words he uses are words that would be descriptive of breaking the ninth commandment. He talks about slander, obscene talk, do not lie to one another. If you have a complaint, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and whatever you do, in verse 17, in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the point that I want us to come away from this morning is that this commandment is a lot larger than a courtroom scene. And the reason why I say that as well is because when we look at this commandment, it is what is called argumentum a fortiori. Every now and then I have to give you guys a big word to let you know that I did go to college and I did go to seminary and I have a few Latin words in my arsenal. And basically what that means is it's an argument from the lesser, from the greater to the lesser. That is, God is presenting a courtroom scene in which you're under oath and you must tell the truth. That doesn't mean if you're not under oath, you can misrepresent facts and lie. So it's if that's the case in the most largest example, the littlest example is going to fall under that. Say, for example, I say, this door is big enough for Harry Denbor to walk through. That means that everybody can walk through that door. So I'm arguing from the greater to the lesser. Or we can also flip it around and say, okay, this rope is big enough to tow a truck. Well, all I have is a car. I can't. No, you can use this rope to tow a car, because if it'll pull a truck, it's going to pull a car. And so what God is doing, this is a Jewish, actually a mosaic in a Jewish form of argumentation, that if it works in the biggest case, it's going to hold in the smallest case. Little white lies. What do we do with that? Come back next week. We'll address some of those examples. You mean, Pastor Ralph, I can't tell my sister that we're having a surprise birthday party? What if she asks? Do I have to tell her the truth? Next week, we'll deal with it. But I want to just read some verses and try to hit this as quickly as I can. There are three points to our outline this morning. The first one is the words. In the Old Testament, I'm just going to read some verses. I'm going to then make a few comments as we go through, kind of redemptive history and how this commandment bears out and is evidenced in the scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament. So just bear with me for just a minute. Exodus 20:16, the ninth commandment says this: you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And the reason why this is given is because back in the day, their name was critical. They could lose their livelihood. They could lose their whole property, their family. If somebody misrepresented somebody, that could mean utter destruction and disaster for them. As this is unfolded in the book of Exodus, we read in 23:1, "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness." Exodus 23:7, "Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked," God says. Zechariah 8:16-17, "These are the things that you shall do. Speak truth to one another, render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Love no false oath, for all these things I hate, declares the Lord." All right, so we jump into the history. Joseph's brothers are jealous of him. They lie to their dad. Outright lied. "Your son is dead." Poor Joseph is the victim of lies all the time. You know, Potiphar's wife sees him as a handsome young man. She's like, "I'm coming onto this guy day after day." Joseph has the proper response. "How can I do this sexual sin against my God? How can I offend my master Potiphar?" How, you know, he's got his priorities right. He's got his life right. And he says, "How can I do this?" She gets offended at him and she lies about him. "This man tried to rape me. He's put in jail." I mean, come on. Here's a guy who's telling the truth. And he's honoring God and he's telling the truth. And here's a woman lying about him and he ends up in jail. You see, the point is not simply the lie itself breaks the ninth commandment, but it affects his good name. A good name is better than riches, Solomon writes. It also affects his livelihood. He's now in jail. And you see, the issue is that when we look at that ninth commandment, it's much, as I said, much broader, because if it works in the courtroom under oath, "I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God," it works in a relationship. It also means that, as we read in the text, do not share a false report. Most of you remember Trip Martin. Trip Martin was an elder at our church, a good friend, still a good friend, still an elder, but he's a great guy. And I remember talking to him one day, and he said, "You know, Ralph," he said, "it's really easy for people to share false reports." And I said, "Well, Trip, give me an example." And you'll never forget this example because I can never forget it, and so I'm going to share it with you. Tripp said, "Imagine, Ralph, you're sitting outside of a sleazeball hotel, and you see me pull up, and I walk up the steps, and I knock on a door, and a girl opens the door, and she has on swanky, risque clothes, and I walk into that room. People would probably drive away from that and say, 'Tripp's committing adultery with his wife, against his wife, Mary.' And if you never go any farther than just what you've seen, you don't seek what happened or what's the truth in this," he said, "you're going to end up with a false report." I said, "Well, spin it, Trip." He said, "That girl's my sister." And I went to talk to her. I wanted to share the gospel with her and tell her that her lifestyle is going to take her even farther down. Now, Tripp doesn't have a sister who's a prostitute, but it's a good illustration that you don't have the whole story if you just look at what you see. It is so easy to jump to conclusions based on what you see, which is only part of the information that's out there. And so, the New Testament, as well as the Old, warns us against spreading false information. I find it interesting that as we look at the scriptures themselves, we find that in the New Testament, one of the key factors of those who have abandoned God himself, it says in Romans 1, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not fitting." He says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceits, gossips, haters of God, slanderers, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." And the picture here is that when God lets someone go, that's their lifestyle. That's what they do, that's what they think, and that's how they behave. But in our text in Colossians 3, Paul says, that was your life. In these two, verse 7, you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put off. And so the text of Scripture tells us that that this whole concept of putting off and putting on is that example of what we need to do as believers. Because it's so easy to twist and distort and exaggerate the truth, all of which are a breaking of the commandment, ninth commandment. My friends, it's interesting that the very first sin that's listed in the New Testament church was Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. God took their life. There's a pastor in Los Angeles years ago. He said, if God treated the church today as he did with Ananias and Sapphira, we'd need a morgue in the basement. Think about that. But here's Ananias and Sapphira. Everybody's selling property to support the new church, the ministry, the things that are going on. Barnabas is selling theirs. Ananias and Sapphira, they sit on the sideline and they're like, man, we could, you know, Barnabas is getting a lot of attention for selling his property. You know, we could actually sell this piece of land over here that we have. And people say, attaboy, Ananias, attaboy, Sapphira. You know, you guys are doing great. So they sell their property. I'm just going to give you some examples. They sell for $10,000. And they take the money, $7,000, and they lay it at the apostles' feet. Here's the money from our property. It's a true statement. That's not the full story. We're putting money in our pocket, which would have been okay. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to give all $10,000. You could keep three if you feel like you need that for your retirement. But they made it look like they were giving every dime that they sold the property for. And Peter approaches them and says, you've lied to God. And God took their life. Peter writes, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander in his first letter. And I can't help but think if he's got that imagery in his mind. I mean, if somebody lied to me or the elders and God said, I'm taking your life, I would remember that. I wouldn't forget. I can't believe that Peter would have forgotten that event and the sadness of that day to watch church members have their lives taken away and judged because of their lying. There's some wisdom that Paul gives us in this text, and I will just remind you of this, my friends, that as we look at the wisdom that he gives, there's a couple things. We've addressed this before from this pulpit, but I'll remind you of them as well, just in quickly passing. The first thing is the indicative and the imperative. Again, this is my reminder to you that I went to seminary. The indicative is a Greek mood, and it says this is a statement of fact. So the statement of fact is the basis or the foundation on which the imperative, the command, comes. So Paul gives a statement of fact, and then he gives a command. He doesn't flip those around, because if he flipped it around, if there was a command, and then you become what you're supposed to be, that's not what it says. So Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you have been raised with Christ, you all are aware of that Greek construction as well, the A with the indicative is a statement of fact, and Paul says this, the word if should be translated since. It's not a question. It's not if you have $1 million, donate it to the building fund. It's a statement of fact. Since you have been raised with Christ. It's the same thing that Satan came to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. The angels will hold you up unless you crush your foot against a stone. And he's not saying, is he really the Son of God or not? Satan knew who he was. And it should be translated, since you are the Son of God, do this. Since you are the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. That's how it should be translated. But we have this if in our text in front of us. And so Paul says, since you have been raised with Christ, verse 3, for you have died, another statement of fact. You no longer live in these. Another statement of fact. This is what Paul says. The foundation for not lying, the foundation for telling the truth, is that you folks are believers in Jesus Christ. God has transformed your heart. He has given you the power of the resurrection. He has made your life different, your thoughts different. He's renewed your minds. This is what Paul is stating in the text when he says, since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. And these are the commands that are there. In the text, we have commands. Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above. Verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. Verse 7, put them all. Verse 8, put them all away. Put off and put on. Those are commands. And so as Paul builds this relational change, he reminds you of who you are. This is who you are in Christ. You are a child of God. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are risen with Christ. You've died with Him, but you've risen with Him. There's this whole imagery of new life. Our minds have been set on things above. Our lives are no longer old, but they're new. We are now living in a new environment as brothers and sisters, as children of the Most High God. And that's how Paul approaches this issue. Why does he tell you that? Why does he tell me that? Because as Christians, we can't sit here and say, oh, all I can do is lie. I can't have victory over my tongue. When someone tells me that, I just look at them. Or I can't have victory over lust. Or I can't have victory over, I just have to steal. I'm a kleptomaniac. God made me this way. No, God doesn't do that to you. When God makes a statement, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not do this, what He is saying is that this is the standard by which you view reality and life. And then what He says is this: for those who are Christians, I have given you the power of His resurrection. I am telling you that if you go this way, that is what leads to death, but the power of the resurrection, the power of being in Christ, will give you a new life and a new focus, and you won't think like the world anymore. That's what Paul is stating when he talks about the indicative and the imperative. He wants you to know that because this is who you are, this is the change that will and must take place in your lives. So I want to ask you something here in our second point that Paul gives by way of wisdom, and we'll do this quickly, the put off and the put on. Again, from Ephesians 4, I know I've spoken on this, and Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4 are parallel passages, and I know I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to ask you this just to see if anybody has any memory. When is a door not a door? When it's a... Good, you guys have a great memory. When is a door not a door? When it's a jar. And so when we look at this passage where Paul says, put off and put on, I'm going to ask you some questions, just so you get in the role here. When is a thief not a thief? When he's in jail? Working. What's that, Phil? When he's working. When is a thief not a thief? When he's working and then he's sharing. He's giving what he has to help other people. You know why that's so true? Is because this put off, the works of the flesh, the things that are sinful in God's sight, these are the things that we are called to put off. And the only way we can prove that we've put them off is we're putting on and we're doing this. So when is a door not a door? When it's a jar. So when is a thief not a thief? When he's working and he's giving to someone who's in need. When is a liar not a liar? When he keeps his mouth shut? No, when he's telling the truth. When is a liar not a liar? When he's not deceiving anymore. When is a liar not a liar? When he's telling the truth. When is a liar not a liar? When he's telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's what this text says. So if I think that I can tell people that I'm not a liar anymore, But I'm still deceiving, and I'm still not telling the whole truth, and I'm still twisting the truth. You know, that's kind of the title of the message. If I'm still doing these things over here, there's not been repentance, because repentance means I've changed my mind. If I'm going this way, repentance means I'm changing my mind and I'm going this direction. That way leads to eternal damnation and destruction. This way leads to eternal life. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so that's why if somebody sits and says, hey, I can't have victory over this, or I'm really confessing my sins to you and I'm really doing this, and they're still lying in the middle of it, it's not genuine. Do you see what Paul's saying here? If there hasn't been a flip-flop the other direction running that way, it's not genuine. My friends, just really quick, I got just a few verses I want to read. We were laughing yesterday with some friends of ours, sir. About pastors say, well, you need 2 more minutes and it's another 10. I didn't say that. I just said I want to read some Bible verses for you. The warning, the Old Testament. Proverbs 10:18, listen to this. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips and whoever utters slander is a fool. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are 6 things that the Lord hates. The Lord hates. You and I should sit up and listen when we hear what God hates. Proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are eager to run into evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. Psalm 101:5 says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. In the New Testament, Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. It comes out of the wickedness of the heart. Paul writes, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, I fear that perhaps when I come I may not find you as I wish, but that I may find you to be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. Jesus in Matthew 12 says, I tell you on the day of judgment that people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. And then in our text, of course, Paul says this, on account of these things in verse 6, the wrath of God comes. My friends, I don't know how to state it any clearer. It is easy to lie. It is easy to withhold truth. It is easy to twist the truth. It's easy to deceive. It's easy to do these kind of things. But if somehow we can keep in our minds that God is the God of truth and He requires truth, that you and I speak it and that you and I live it and that we are embraced in truth, if we understand that, it will affect our lives and our relationships. We will find ourselves at peace with one another. So, by way of conclusion, suppose you go to the doctor. You have some dizziness, and you have some pain, some physical issues, and some headaches. Doc runs some tests, and they call you up and say, hey, I need you to come into my office. I want to talk to you. You're like, oh boy, this is like going to the principal's office. This is not good. And so you go to the doctor. And you say, Doc, what's up? And he goes, just some things that I don't really want to tell you. Why? Truth's pretty painful. I think everybody in this room would say, Doc, I need to know what I have. I want you to tell me what I have. Am I going to die? Do I have a tumor in my brain? What is going on? Well, you know what you need to do is you need to take some Tylenol and just go home and sleep. I don't think any of us is going to be satisfied with that answer. I can't imagine anybody who's got a full deck of cards saying, I'm okay with that. But allow me to state the obvious. When it comes to this issue on lying and deceit and cover-ups and twisting the truth, somehow in our minds, we stand before God and we think God's going to grade us on a curve. we deserve an F, but maybe he'll give us a C. You know, we failed on this ninth commandment. Maybe he'll give us a C. My friends, I can tell you that God can only tell you the truth. And one day when you stand before him, he will tell you the truth. And if you think in your mind that God would never condemn anyone to hell if all they did was to tell a little white lie, allow me to remind you that it's not the little white lie. Because each sin that you and I commit, when we blatantly disregard God's law, disregard his rules, disregard that, you know what that's saying? Even a little white lie, we're going to define that next week. Come back next week. Even a little white lie, people will be sent to hell for telling a little white lie. And you say, Pastor, that is just over the top. I can't worship a God like that. I'm going to tell you why that's the case. Because every little white lie that you tell, or every cover-up, or every deceit, or every sin that you commit that's against the very clear, known will of God, every sin, whether it's murder or whether it's a little white lie that we can think God's going to grade us on a curve for, every little white lie, everything that we do, every sin, from the greatest to the less, a fortiori argument, from the greatest to the lesser, every sin is saying this at the heart level. I am on the throne. God is not. I have the right to tell God what is right or wrong. I have the right to make decisions in my life, even if it offends black and white letters that God has written. I am the one who makes my rules and my own destiny. My friends, God doesn't share his throne with you. Another truth flashpoint here. And that's why people can rationalize their sin. And that's why it's so bad, because they somehow think that either God's going to grade them on a curve, it's not that bad, but they need to realize at the heart level, it's saying, God, step down, I'm going to get on the throne and I'm going to make the new rules right now, today. That's why in Revelation 21, verse 27, we read, on the ninth commandment, listen carefully. And you wouldn't even think, I wouldn't even have thought that this would have been brought up. And there shall not enter into the city of God anything that is unclean, or he that works abomination and tells lies. Revelation 22:15. Outside the city of God are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and makes lies. This is pretty serious stuff. So I conclude with this. You and I feel a sense of repulsion when we have been slandered, when somebody said something about us that's not true. We have this inner anger, frustration, disappointment about that. And rightly so. And the reason why you do is because you're made in God's image. And being made in God's image means just as he hates untruthfulness, so do you. And when you look at your child and they've got crumbs on their face, no, mommy, I haven't had any cookies. And it's like, oh, what am I going to do with this kid? My friends, you've been slandered. And I really say, so what? As I've talked to people who have been slandered and dragged through the mud for no reason at all, and it's been bearing false witness against them, I just look at them and I say, now you know what your Savior went through for you. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, people mocked him and said, he saved others, let him save himself. And he just took it. He did save others. And they're mocking him and making fun of him. If you're the Son of God, get us out of here. And all of the things that were said regarding Jesus on the cross, and you have to ask yourself, why did he do that? I'll tell you why. Because the power of the cross will give you victory over sin. It'll give you victory over the things that you do in life. And Jesus died to give you that victory. My friends in Christ, all our deceit, our lies, our slander, our gossip, whatever sins you have committed in Christ, it can be forgiven. And that's why Paul says when there's genuine repentance and you've been set new with Christ and you've been given a new heart, a new mind, a new life, all of these things that Christ does for us, he says that your life will turn around. And you will go from being a thief to someone who gives stuff away. You'll go from being an adulterer to someone who loves his wife and treats her nicely. You'll go from being a liar to someone who tells the truth all the time. That's what the text of Scripture says. And that's what Christ is calling you and me to do and to recognize. My friends, that's why the blood of Christ covers our sins. And that's why there's such a forgiveness when, as Christian, when he saw the celestial city, saw the Lord, his burden of sin rolled off his back because he wasn't weighed down by that anymore. He knew that his Savior had died to redeem him from his sins. My friends, if your sins aren't weighing you down, if you're outside of Christ and your sins aren't weighing you down, the only thing I can say is it's probably because you have a seared conscience. You have a cauterized conscience that pain isn't felt anymore. And all I can say is that's a terrible place to be in. But Christ offers forgiveness to you and to me. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that you have called us to be your children. We live in a world that thinks upside is right side up and down is the right side and black is white and white is black and there are no rules and there's no standards by which to judge reality. And you, being the God of truth, has described reality as it is, and you have called us to be your sons and daughters by faith in Christ. You've called us to live like your children, to be lights in a dark world, to recognize that your forgiveness is all-powerful, that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. And Lord, I pray that you just work in all of our hearts this morning, that we might become more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would find forgiveness in his name, and that we would live in that joy of forgiveness because of all that Christ has come to redeem us from and redeem us unto. We pray, O Lord, that we would put off the sinful nature by the power of the cross, and that we would put on that new nature, which is being renewed in the image of God, as Paul just wrote in our chapter today. Lord, whatever we do in word or in deed, may it be said of us that we do all to the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.